today's short gospel has three different instructions that might at first seem as if they're not connected. But as always with the Word of God, the longer we dwell on it or the deeper we dig into it, the more we can see the richness of the Word. Let's start with his first lesson, that is, do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before swine. I always find this funny that this verse comes right after yesterday's reading about not judging, because in our times, it sounds very judgmental to call people dogs and swine. And so Jesus is guilty of the very thing that he told us not to do yesterday. So do not judge and you will not be judged. Well, he's not, first of all, as we learned yesterday, that admonition not to judge is not an absolute one. He doesn't say that we can never make any determination about what's good or bad or who's doing good or evil. That's not what he means. And so when he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, the point is not to condemn the dogs, which is a kind of a harsh way of describing people who don't accept the what is holy. But the point is that we have to make distinctions between those who believe what we believe, accept what we accept, and those who don't, including those who violently oppose us, oppose the gospel. We have to recognize the reality of that. We can't simply say everybody's the same and everybody's belief is equal and anyone can do whatever he wants. That's simply ridiculous. And Christians in every age have known persecution. There will be people in every age who will not only disagree, but will violently oppose the gospel. And that's why Jesus says, be cautious about this. Don't be throwing pearls, meaning the preciousness of the Word of God, to people who are only going to use it as a weapon against you. This is all part of discernment. Some of you are participating in our course on discernment. Discernment involves evaluating the realities that we face, including the reality that some people are opposed to the gospel. Okay, so that's the first point. Now the second point that Jesus mentions, this is much more famous, known as the Golden Rule, do to others whatever you would have them do to you. Now, it's a commonplace in all religions that we should not do to others what we do not want others to do to us. That's the negative form of the Golden Rule. It's found in every religion, in some form or another. Don't pick fights. Don't provoke people to do to you what you don't want them to do. So it's put in a negative way, which is a lot easier to live by. Okay, I'll just leave you alone if you leave me alone. Live and let live. That's the kind of philosophy. And it does make sense. I think it doesn't take a lot of explanation. But Jesus puts it in a positive form. Do to others whatever you would have them do to you. This is much more difficult. Because it's not simply live and let live. It's I have to choose what is good for you. Because that's what I want and everyone wants people to do for us. To choose the good. Not simply to avoid the bad, but to choose the good. Jesus sums this up. He says, this is the law and the prophets. Choose what is good. Why is this so important? Because this is what God does. God doesn't simply live and let live. God is actively involved in blessing. He wants people to have the fullness of life. So when he calls us to follow him, he calls us to actively give ourselves for the good of others. Then the last of the three is the passage about the narrow gate and the rough road, which sounds very negative, sounds as if kind of exclusive, but I think if we recognize what he's revealing here, we realize it's not that God is making the road narrow, as if he's trying to make life difficult for us. This is the reality of good and evil. It's something like, as we know from our childhood days when we learned arithmetic or any mathematics, when you do a a problem in arithmetic, there's one right answer. And there's lots and lots of wrong answers. Now, is that narrow? Is that, you know, unfairly constrictive? Is that burdensome? No, that's simply the reality of how arithmetic works, or any mathematics. There's a right answer. And God wants us to know the right answer and to choose the right answer. That's why the relativism of the modern age, which says there isn't any such thing as a right answer, you can believe whatever you want, you can choose whatever reality you want, that is much worse, even though it sounds much freer. That's the broad road that leads to destruction, because then we don't have the right answer. Now, the fact that there's one right answer, it feels narrow to our flesh. But if we are committed to that right answer, in other words, if we're committed to living by the truth, or living the truth in love, if we're committed to following the way of God, we discover it's not narrow at all. People who live that way have big hearts. And they can see the big picture. They can see beyond this world, in fact. So it feels narrow to the flesh. And this is a challenge of every day, to have to say no to all sorts of temptations. But when we recognize those are wrong answers anyway, and we don't want to go down those wrong roads anyway, then it's not as narrow as it seems at first. Now, when it comes to choosing paths and discerning the right way, let's learn a little lesson from today's first reading. This is the account where Abram and his nephew Lot part ways. They're both very rich, and they have too many animals to be able to stay in the same place. It's part of the burden of being rich, is that takes up a lot more space. And rich people tend to spread themselves out. You know, poor people live very close together in very small spaces. But rich people, they isolate themselves with their big properties. Well, that's not the main point here. The main point here is, what are the criteria on which you decide what you're going to do? Abram and Lot, they can't stay, they can't keep things together the way things are. And so Abram, with a big heart, says, okay, Lot, you choose what you think is best. I'll let you make the first choice. Abram can do this because he's resting on his awareness of God's favor. He can have a big heart because he's experienced the bigness of God's heart. He's not concerned about taking care of himself. He can practice the golden rule. He can do to Lot what he would have Lot do to him. He can give Lot the preference because he has God on his side. Lot, we don't know too much about Lot. We know he was orphaned young. He's the son of Abram's younger brother. And so when his father died, Abram's father, that is Lot's grandfather, took him in. And then when the grandfather died, Abram took Lot. So we don't know anything about Lot's mother. Anyway, so he grows up with a certain amount of deprivation, and perhaps this is why when he's given an opportunity to choose wealth, that's what he goes for. It seems that at this point he doesn't have a family. There's no mention of his wife and children. We know that later, after he's settled in the area near Sodom and Gomorrah, he has a wife and at least two daughters. You know the story comes up later, the trial that Lot's family goes through. But at this stage, sounds like he's a young man with a desire to advance his career, you could say. Now, he's, I would call it a career, he's a shepherd, but he's a wealthy shepherd. He has lots of flocks and herds. And he sees what we would call a good business opportunity, good fertile land near a lucrative market. So if you're near the city, you've got more customers. So he moves close to Sodom, the big city, which is also notoriously wicked. So his criteria for choosing to move towards Sodom are entirely worldly. It's good for business, good for money, good for my career. Now, that's not bad. Those are not bad decisions, and Lot's not a bad man. He's not in favor of the sins of the Sodomites. He's simply looking to advance. But the reading sets up the contrast between Lot and Abram. Lot makes his decision based on worldly standards. Abram makes his decision based on the guidance of the Lord. So it's not that Lot did a bad thing, but he did an earthly thing, a narrow thing. We talk about the narrow gate or Lot narrowed himself down to earthly standards, where Abram waits until God gives him guidance. And you can't see it in the English, but there's a little play on words here when it talks about what Lot looked at and what Abram looked at, lifted up his eyes, I think is the expression in Hebrew. Lot looked about and saw how well watered the plain was. But when you get to Abram, it's God who says, look about you. So Lot looks about based on his own desires, natural desires, and Abram looks where God directs his gaze. Look about you from where you are, and look and see how wide my plan is. It's not as narrow as Lot thinks. It's a big area, and I've got all this in mind for you. One last thought that we can perhaps add to this reflection on Lot. His choice to live near Sodom, we know, results in disaster for him. First of all, he gets captured by the five kings. You know the story. Maybe you don't know the stories, but Lot gets captured by the raiding nomadic chieftains of the area, and Abram has to rescue him. So that's the first disaster. And then we know the much worse disaster is when the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that they were slated for destruction, and the angels go to rescue Lot and his family. By that time, he has a wife and children, and Lot barely makes it out. His wife doesn't make it, and Lot loses everything, except his life is saved. Now, the reason why I think this is worth reflecting on is because in our times, especially in this month of June, which is at least in the secular world and secular media, proclaimed as Pride Month. Well, pride is not a particularly favorable position for a believer. Pride is the worst of the deadly sins. So to have a whole month devoted to pride is already a red flag. And the attractiveness of the pride agenda to young people is worth reflecting on. They say that in the last 10 years or so, the percentages of young people who, I'm talking about younger than 25 years old, who identify themselves as LGBT has skyrocketed. Now, in adolescence, young people don't know who they are, and that's normal. That's normal. And as they grow, they discover who they are, and they discover how life works and the natural attractions of human life. That, for most people, even if when they're 13 years old, they might think they like boys or girls more than others, by the time they're 20, they realize, you know, how it works. So, but in our times, because of the promotion of the pride agenda, there's that amorphous quality of adolescence, that confusing stage of transition in adolescence, is exploited by those who have an agenda. And so the number of people who identify as LGBT before they're even 20 and place themselves in these categories is skyrocketing. Now the fad is the trans identity. I just read a statistic the other day. 5 years ago, 0.06, this is an American statistic, but I think it's reflected in the West. 0.06% of young people, meaning 15 to 25, identified as trans, 0.06%. Now, 5 years later, 5% of that same age group identifies as trans. Well, it's not that all of a sudden change is taking place in people. It's a social phenomenon. It's pressure. Young people who are, especially young women, you know, a 13, 14-year-old girl is very insecure, and if there's a place to gain affirmation or to gain approval or to find an identity, it's very attractive. Well, the reason I'm connecting this to Sodom is notorious for the immorality of the place, especially homosexual behavior. And Lot's attraction to Sodom, we can equate with the attraction of young people to the pride agenda. It looks great. It looks popular. No one here is sitting in this chapel can understand this, because it doesn't look that good to us. It's not popular to us. In fact, it looks kind of gross, repulsive. But to young people who are being given an opportunity to take on an identity that gains favor in the world, well, it looks pretty good. All you have to do is get a rainbow t-shirt and all of a sudden you're popular. Well, you know, they sacrifice their very identity to get a niche in the world. And in the long run, it's disastrous. That's why I think the Lot example is helpful. In the long run, Lot's decision was disastrous. In the moment, it looked attractive. Maybe Abram, now this is just an interpretation that's not in the scriptures, but maybe Abram should have warned Lot. Because young people make foolish decisions, and it's up to older people to guide them, especially parents. Parents have to help children through these confusing stages, these transition years, from about 9 years old to about 20 years old or 22 years old, when a lot of these self-identity issues come up. So, no, it's not exactly what Lot faced. Lot was an adult, but I'm making this kind of a stretch of an interpretation, because this is the crisis that we're facing in our times, is the huge number of young people attracted to Sodom, attracted to the pride agenda, and facing, in the long run, disastrous consequences. So let us be wise in our discernment, and let us be a source of wisdom to our young people who are facing a lot of confusing issues nowadays. And a lot of lies. So those of us who have a knowledge about the golden rule, knowledge about what's really precious pearls, knowledge about the greatness of going through the narrow gate, let's share this knowledge with those who have need of it.